There are many different kinds of years. When I was little, I learned that a year was that period of time in which our planet makes one complete orbit around the sun. And that's correct. That is what a year is. But there are many different ways of calculating that figure and many different places to start the calculation. Regarding how to calculate it, there are a multitude of kinds of years, all varying from each other by a few minutes to as much as 10 days. There are tropical years and sidereal years. This is what we normally think of as a year, of 365 days, 6 hours, 9 minutes, and 10 seconds. That's a year, friends. There are anomalistic years, astronomical years, eclipse years. There are Mercurian years, Venusian years, Earth years, Mars years, Jupiter years, Saturn years, Uranus years, Neptune years, and even Pluto years. There are also calendrical years. There's the Julian year, the Gregorian year, which has nothing to do with me. There's the Islamic year and the Hebrew year, and all of these years are of slightly different lengths. They can vary by months, even. In addition, there are lots of metaphorical years having to do with things like economics and politics and other concepts. There are fiscal years and marketing years, purchasing years and planting and crop rotation years. There are even election years. Blech. So is it any surprise that the church has its own kind of years? Methodists have conference appointment years that run from July 1st to the end of June, and quadrennial years, which are collections of 4 years at a time. And Christians across our many denominations, and from all the way back to the first couple of centuries of the church, have had church years. The liturgical year is another term for it. It begins with Advent. That starts next Sunday, by the way. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. And it's the 4 Sundays, this part of the church here, is the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas. It's a time of preparation. A time of preparation for the coming of the King. And not just any old King. It's the time of preparation when we get ready for the coming of King Jesus to be with us. The first half of Advent deals with his second coming. Huh? Yep. His second coming. If you look at the readings for each of the Sundays in Advent, the first 2 Sundays, most of the readings are forward-looking. Forward-looking to his second coming, to his return in clouds of glory, to the establishment of the kingdom of God here on earth. It is looking forward to his return. And then, after those first 2 Sundays, the scripture readings for each of the Sundays in Advent begins to shift, and the look starts to go backwards, back to his first coming, back to his birth in Bethlehem of Judea, back to the incarnation of God in our midst. So Advent is kind of has 2 halves. The first half is towards the second coming, and the second half is towards the first coming. That's the season of Advent. After Advent, we celebrate his birth at Christmas time. We proclaim him to be with us and amongst us at Epiphany. This is where the Magi, the 3 kings of the hymn, or the wise guys as I like to call them, come and give him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, gifts that are given to a king. Then we skip his childhood mostly, his growing up years. Only the Gospel of Luke has anything to say about that period. And we skip to his baptism by John in the River Jordan, and the beginning of his ministry. And this fulfills the rest of the season of Epiphany. Then we start the season of Lent with Ash Wednesday, a time of the year in which we see the reason why Jesus came to live amongst us. We see our need of a Savior. We come to understand the nature of our sins and how we have dug a gap between us and God by our self-centeredness. And we see in Lent why Jesus had to be born in the first place, why God had to come in human flesh and live amongst us. Lent, like Advent, is a time of preparation. But here it's a time to prepare not for the coming of a king, but for the death of a king and our culpability in his death. Then we reach Palm Sunday, we welcome him as king, and then we cry out, "Crucify him," with the crowds. And then we recognize and remember his death on the cross and his burial. And on Easter Sunday, we celebrate his resurrection. And then for 50 days, we talk about the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us and how his death on the cross and his rising from the dead speaks to us of forgiveness and eternal life held together as two sides of the same coin. And then after 50 days, we have Pentecost, the celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit to found and give birth to the church, and the presence of God is now with us eternally. And we learn about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church, and for all of the Sundays that follow Pentecost, the Sundays after Pentecost, we learn about the teachings of Jesus and what it means to live by the Spirit and be part of the kingdom of God. And that's what we've been doing since Pentecost in June, all the way through to today. And today is the last Sunday of the church year. The last Sunday of the church year in which we recognize and celebrate King Jesus, whom we will start again next week in preparing for, and all the rest of the weeks and months to come next year, in this cycle that continues again and again, year after year. King Jesus. Now, this is a strange passage to have read on Christ the King Sunday. A strange passage to read at the very end of the church year. A strange passage because it's not a celebration. It's not an affirmation. It's not everybody going, "Woohoo, he is the king." No, it's a bunch of people gathered around the cross, murdering him, and saying, "If you really are the Messiah, if you really are the king, then come down off that cross. Prove it. And be the Messiah we were expecting you to be." And it's the Roman soldiers, having crucified him, laughing at him and mocking him and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, then save yourself." And it's one of the criminals executed with him saying, "Save yourself and us if you really are the king of the Jews." But there was one criminal who knew better. One criminal who knows, frankly, better than us all. "How can you possibly make fun of him and make this demand," he asks of the other criminal, "when we are guilty of the crimes for which we're being executed? We're under the same condemnation, and we deserve this penalty. But this man is innocent." And then he says to Jesus, in words that have echoed down to us through the centuries, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Those words have echoed throughout the church for 2,000 years. Those words have informed our understanding of Christ, understanding of the kingdom of God, our understanding of our place in the kingdom of God. For here's a criminal who does not deserve to ask it. Here's a criminal who deserves the penalty he is getting. Here's a criminal who did not follow Jesus in his life. Here's a person who was never baptized, never affirmed his faith in the church in front of people, never went through all of the things that Christians go through today. Here is a criminal, a dirty, rotten scoundrel who simply says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Someone whom the religious leaders of that day certainly wouldn't think he would deserve. Someone whom we would have questions about. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Part of me would say, well, Jesus ought to say, remember what? You weren't there when I was preaching at the Sermon on the Mount. You weren't there when I fed the 5,000. You weren't there when I healed the sick. You weren't there when I raised the dead. You weren't there when I was walking on water. You weren't there when we were fishing for people as well as fish. You weren't there. Why should I remember you? But that's not Jesus' answer. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' answer is, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus received him, welcomed him. Jesus received him and welcomed him even though he didn't deserve it. Jesus, King Jesus, the ruler of the universe, received this thief. Even though this thief didn't deserve it. Likewise, Jesus, his arms out on the cross, King Jesus, the ruler and creator of the universe, King Jesus, receives us, even though we don't deserve it and can't possibly earn it. Today, Jesus says to us, you will be with me in paradise. Today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. Wow. That's a king. That's the king I want to serve. That's the king who has called me to be part of this family of God. That is the king of the universe to me. The one to whom we pray, blessed O Lord our God, King of the universe. That's Jesus. The one who stretches out his arms on the hardwood of the cross and says to those of us who do not deserve salvation, and that's all of us, friends, says to us today, this very day you will be with me in paradise. Now that man was dying right there, but he says the same thing to us because we are called to follow this king. This King of glory, this King of everlasting love and grace and peace, we're called to follow this King. And unlike this thief, we have the opportunity to stand up and profess our faith. Guess what? That faith, that thief actually did that. And it got recorded for 2,000 years of readers to read it in the Gospel of Luke. This man was innocent. We deserve our punishment. He does not. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. When I am in trouble, when I am in distress, when I am hurting, when I've had an automobile accident or I'm at the vet with my puppy dog when the puppy dog is sick, those words run through my head. When I was going to be with my mother the night my dad died, those words went through my head. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We are called to serve, we are called to follow King Jesus, and we have. And now we cry out, even though we don't deserve it, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to us what he said to this thief. Today you will be with me in paradise. Let Jesus, here at the end of this church year, let Jesus, as we move into Advent, let Jesus carry you into his paradise, his kingdom, his love, his grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and may God's people say, amen.
In your presence.